Amen. As I said before, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I remember many years ago, I say we because Debbie helps a lot. We were planning a church in the city, and I knocked on a lady's door. And I don't know what nationality she was. All I knew was when I began speaking to her, she couldn't understand me and I couldn't understand her. But she understood what the cross meant on the front of the flyer I was giving her. And she said, "Hallelujah." And for about 5 minutes, we exchanged hallelujahs. We understood what that meant. Amen. Praise the Lord. Richard told me this morning that theologians, that's not the exact word she used, by the way, but theologians now know what time of day Adam was born. Interesting. Just before Eve. All right. Mark chapter 5 this morning, continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. Stand if you would when you find your place. Is faith enough? Is Jesus enough? I think sometimes that we feel as though we have to earn his favor or do extra steps. Or perhaps you may feel as though he hasn't heard you or isn't coming to his aid. Faith in Christ is enough. Let's pray and then we'll get into our text. Father, we thank you for your word, for your people, for the wonderful service we have already had. Help us to be always mindful that you are our Savior and you are worthy and we ought to praise you. Lord, we need your help this morning as we look into your word. There are great truths that we do not have the ability to proclaim or even understand apart from you. So we pray that you would help us, that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 5, we're going to read verses 21 down through the end of the chapter. A little bit more of a lengthy passage than what we normally read, but a very intriguing passage, and it'll be necessary to read all of this to set the stage. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live." And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given her to eat. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Last week, we talked about the man in the country of the Gadarenes, the Decapolis, that was possessed of many devils. Jesus and his disciples have departed the Gadarenes, where he saved this man, and they have returned to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. We don't know what, if anything else, our Lord accomplished ministry-wise while he was over on the eastern shore. It would seem to indicate that this one man was his entire purpose in being there. But the Lord went over there and he healed this man. Perhaps his entire purpose today is for you. You know, many of us who were saved in a church service, not everyone gets saved in a church service, but many of you could testify that when you were saved, you were the only one saved on that day that you are aware of. It may be he came just for you that day. What a glorious thought that the high King of heaven would reach down to your lowly estate and show mercy to you. However, as Jesus reaches the other side, he is confronted by a far different problem. Actually, he's confronted by two problems. And he isn't too busy for either one. Sad to say, we're often too busy. But if we're too busy for people, we're too busy. Jesus was not too busy. And so Mark, what he gives us is a story within a story. And it gives us an interesting perspective that shows the compassion and the absolute sovereignty of our Savior. On one account, we have a pleading father who is pleading on behalf of his dying daughter. On the other hand, we have a woman who is desperate. She's suffering from a terrible disease, and she is down to her last option. Crowds are thronging our Savior, but on this day, only two people manage to touch him. And they do so by faith. As one commentator said, desperation makes men bold. Both of the characters in our text were desperate, and both were emboldened by their desperation, and both found a willing and compassionate Savior. As we examine this text today, I want us to follow it along three lines: desperation, interruption, and resurrection. Desperation, interruption, and resurrection. Notice first this desperation. It's a pleading father. And there is, perhaps, no one more desperate in all the world than a parent whose child is sick or in danger or hurting. A parent, unless they are just evil, a parent would move heaven and earth to fix things for their children. When Leah was little, she fell down the steps at my dad's house. You've never seen a more distraught mother than was seen that day. But you've all experienced that. This father is desperate. And we're given a little bit of information about him, this agonizing father. Scripture identifies who he is. It says in verse 22 that he was a ruler of the synagogue, and his name was Jairus. He was a prominent guy. The fact that his name is mentioned says a lot. Not everyone's name is mentioned in Scripture. This guy's name is mentioned. He's a ruler of the synagogue. People know him. He is a prominent guy. Would seem to indicate he's fairly successful in life. He is what you might describe as a lay leader in the synagogue. Not entirely dissimilar to deacons today. His duty was to oversee the care and the maintenance of the synagogue. And by the way, the synagogue was where the Jewish people worshiped every day. The temple was once a year. So this was, his functions were of the sort that he served in the synagogue on a weekly basis. He would also be in charge of what passage from the Torah was read. So he was very busy in the synagogue. He was widely known. But he has an urgency about him. His daughter is at the point of death. She is sick, nearly dead before the passage is over, before the story ends. She does die. And I don't know where he was in his faith journey, so to speak, prior to his daughter being sick. But if he was a ruler of the synagogue, no doubt the Pharisees, the Sadducees would have had his ear. And it may be the reason he waited this late to find Jesus about his daughter was that he knew what everyone thought about Jesus. You're not going to that guy, are you? But he's urgent. It says in verse 22, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He recognized that Jesus was far greater than he was. And it would seem to indicate that he recognized Jesus is the Son of God. You don't bow before someone who, unless you understand a little bit about their greatness. You certainly don't come to someone and plead with them on behalf of your child who is almost dead if you have no faith that he could heal his daughter. So he's urgent. He runs and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He humbles himself and he begins to plead with Jesus and beg him, please come to my house and heal my daughter. She's sick. I don't know what else to do. Only you can help. Please come with me. Please help my daughter. He has faith. Now, you could make the argument that he has weak faith. Do you remember the centurion in Matthew chapter 8? The centurion has a similar problem. And he asked for the Lord's help. And the Lord was going to go with him. And the centurion says, no. I understand how authority works. And I'm not worthy that you would come into my house. But I understand in my position, I have people above me that have authority over me, and they tell me, go do this and do that, and I obey because they have authority. And I have people under me that I tell them, you go and do this and do that, and they do it because I have authority. And I understand where your authority is, and you have the authority to speak the word. And he will be healed. That centurion understood that Jesus had authority over heaven and earth. This ruler of the synagogue didn't seem to have that great faith. You ever had somebody promise to do something for you? Maybe it was a contractor working on your house or a guy fixing your car or whatever it was. And it's not enough. You weren't satisfied with them saying to you, I'll take care of it. You wanted to put your eyes on it. Jairus wanted to see the Lord in action. He wanted the Lord to physically go there and heal his daughter. But the Lord doesn't rebuke him for that. I love how verse number 24 simply says, and Jesus went with him. It may be that before the words were ever out of this guy's mouth, that Jesus stopped what he was doing, got up from his seat, and began to walk with this guy. I say it all the time that he is a willing and a compassionate Savior, and I think we don't fully understand how willing he is. Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ rejects you, tell us of it. If he refuses you, let us hear it. There was never a case yet. I promise you there'll be nobody in hell that wanted to be saved and Jesus wouldn't save them. There may be some that want a fire insurance card, a get out of jail free card.
Because there are many that want what only he can provide, but reject his lordship. Oh, I want to be saved, and then go right back out to the same filth. As the book of Proverbs says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly. But this guy, he was going with the Lord. He wasn't going to give up. And I promise you, if you call out to him, he will answer. And you may be here, you may not be sure of your salvation, or you might be, you may know you're lost. And you say, well, what should I do? I'll tell you what you should do. You should be in church every opportunity you have. You should read the word. You should abstain from evil. And you should do your best to do what's right and pray for God to give you that saving faith. Because he's worthy. So Jesus goes with him. And man, you got to understand, we all know what it's like when we're desperate for something. Whatever it is. And as soon as there is a glimmer of hope, someone says they can help you, or you see something that would indicate things are getting better, a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, no doubt his stress began to drop. And joy began to fill his soul at the thought that Jesus is coming with me. He's going to heal my daughter. Things are going to be okay. But there's an interruption. Have you ever prayed and you felt like he's just not listening? As the old preachers that I used to hear growing up would say, sometimes when you pray, it feels like the heavens are brass. Just your prayers bouncing off. You don't even know if he's even listening. Listen. Our Lord dwells outside of eternity. He dwells outside of time, in eternity, I should say. And way back in eternity past, as far as your mind will allow you to go, and then to infinity beyond that, he heard your prayer. He's not going to run out of time. He has all eternity to answer it. And he may have answered it way back in eternity, and you just aren't aware of it yet. Hey, a delay doesn't mean he didn't hear. But this guy sees an interruption. And I have to, trying to put myself in his mind, you have to think, man, this woman, could she not wait an hour? He's got a dying daughter. I realize you have this medical issue that's bad, but my goodness, my daughter's dying right now. Can you wait? You ever been behind somebody at Walmart that just wouldn't go? You're tempted to ram them with that cart. My mom would do that when we were in traffic and somebody was driving slow. Well, she would run and back up. Run. You're going to hit somebody one of these days. Or when the light would turn green and they wouldn't go, they want a different color. We don't like waiting, but we really don't like waiting when there's a problem. There's an interruption. Jesus is delayed. Or at least that's how Jairus sees it. We're told a little bit about this woman, verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. That's her issue. She has a hemorrhage of some sort. Scripture doesn't go into great details about what it is,
but she's experiencing a loss of blood, and she has experienced this for 12 years. You can imagine how sickly she was and how weak she would have been, and how this would have descended into all sorts of other health issues because of the loss of blood. Not only were there physical problems associated with this, but because of the law of Moses, she was ceremonially unclean. She wasn't going to the synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple for the Day of Atonement. She was excluded in every way from society. And she was, in many respects, taking a great risk by being here. That's who she was. But the problem with her was even worse than the physical condition, and even worse than the spiritual condition, because verse 26 said she had suffered many things of many physicians. She had tried every cure that had been prescribed to her. And as you know, in ancient times, because of the lack of advancement in medical science and understanding, there were a lot of wacky prescriptions that were sent out. You all know and have read stories of people in times, in days gone by, that were bled. Well, you just got an infection. We just need to cut you and let you bleed for a while. Well, that's not going to fix it. And it's difficult to say what she suffered, but no doubt well-meaning physicians who had prescribed all sorts of things and none of them helped, she actually got worse. And worse than that, she spent all she had. She had suffered by these physicians. She had spent all she had. And Scripture also says she had gotten worse. She's in a fix. That's her situation. But there's this determination that she had. She had heard of Jesus. I forget the name of that hymn, but part of it goes, "What he's done for others, he'll do for you." I really believe the thief on the cross, when people were saying he saved others, let him save himself, I believe the thief on the cross, all he heard was, "He saved others." What? "What he's done for others, he will do for you." She had heard about Jesus. She had heard what he could do, the power that he had. Maybe the situation with the demon-possessed guy had reached her ears, and she thought, if he could cast out demons, if he could heal lepers, then surely he can fix what my problem is. She's not prominent like Jairus. We don't know her name. But she's determined to get to the Lord. And Scripture says in verse 27 that she came in the press behind and touched his garments. You know, I have to wonder if in her mind, her knowing her condition, her knowing that she needed the Lord, that she needed rescue from him, I have to wonder in my own mind, I think maybe, and this is entirely Johnology here, all right? I think perhaps she intended to speak to him. That she intended to come to him face to face and explain to her how she needed help. But because of her timidity, her fear, or just everyone else around her that would not allow her to get to Jesus, she could not. So she came from behind, and she said in herself, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, just touch a little bit of his clothing, then I will be made whole." Jairus has an imperfect faith. She has an imperfect faith.
What, do you think his clothes are magic? I mean, it's silly. As we'll find out, Jesus doesn't rebuke her for that. Jairus has an imperfect faith. Jesus didn't need to be there. Jesus didn't need to see his daughter. This woman has an imperfect faith. It's not his clothes. But don't miss this. It is not the strength of our faith that is rewarded. The object of our faith is the reward. That person that has just a little bit of faith has the same Savior that the one who has all the faith in the world. When I was in high school, the habit of many of us guys was after gym class was over, we were running out of the gym, run and try to grab the rim of the basketball goal. And I was terrible at basketball, but I still tried to grab the rim as well. And one day, just once, I jumped and I grabbed it. I swung from it like I was Shaquille O'Neal or something. And one of the guys said, "You barely grabbed that, just your fingertips." And I said, "But I was on the rim just as much as you were. You might be barely hanging on. You may not describe yourself as a person of great faith, but it is the object of our faith that is rewarded." And she touches his clothes. And even though she's superstitious and her faith is imperfect, Christ heals her. She was healed, verse 29 says, and she knew it. As Alexander McLaren said, what utter blank ignorance of Christ's character and a way of working. What complete misconception of the relation between himself and his gift. What low, gross, superstitious ideas. Yes, and with them all, what a hunger of intense desire to be whole. What absolute assurance of confidence that one fingertip on his robe was enough. And she knows that she has been healed, and perhaps her intention is to sleep back into obscurity. And Jesus says, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples, of course, like, "What? Who touched your clothes? Who didn't touch your clothes? Everybody's around. What do you mean, who touched your clothes?" Jesus knew. He turned around to look at her, and she's fearful. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Jesus looks at her, and she's fearful. I like this. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." He got her life story. She spilled it all right there, because there was the Savior fixing her eyes on her, and she just knew she was in trouble, and so she explained herself. And he said to her, "Daughter," it's a term of endearment, "thy faith hath made thee whole." The gentle rebuke. It wasn't unkind. "It's not my garment." And I want you to know, it was not your finger. It was not your effort that grabbed my robe. It was not how determined you were, though she was determined. It was your faith that made you whole. There's a farmer's market that my dad goes to all the time. And I forget the guy's name that he used to witness to a lot. He's a skeptic. And he took me over there one day to witness to him, because the guy has all sorts of objections. And he would raise one objection, I would answer it. He would raise another, and I would answer it. And the conversation went on like that for a long time until my dad and I had to go. And I said, look, if you really want to know who Christ is, and you're really interested in trusting in him, if he is who he says he is, my challenge to you is to read the Gospels every day and pray for God to reveal himself to you. If you seek, you will find. There's not a single person that has sought him in desperation that didn't find him to be a willing Savior. Today, that guy won't even look or talk to my dad. It's sad. Her faith was rewarded, and Jesus said to her, it's your faith that has made you whole. And so she was healed, and that's wonderful. But this delay has proven fatal for Jairus' daughter. And as interesting and as compelling as this woman's story is, you got to put yourself in the mind of Jairus as he's watching this woman be healed, and he's in desperation, like, come on, we got to go. This is the third point, the resurrection. After our Lord finishes with this woman, he returns back to his journey on his way to the house of Jairus. Somebody from Jairus' house comes up to him, and I can only imagine it's somebody that knew him very well, that had a great deal of liberty with him. Someone that receives their paycheck from him wouldn't have spoken to him this way, all right? Or a servant would not have spoken to him this way, but they see him and they said, your daughter's dead. No buildup, no compassion. Hey, your daughter's dead, you're wasting your time. Why are you troubling the master? Jesus heard this, and he answered. Verse 36, when Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Oh, perhaps Jairus is thinking, others have received what they need, but I guess not me. And Jesus says, be not afraid, only believe. If you hear nothing else today, hear this, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus understood the fear of Jairus, and he spoke comfort to him. And so Jesus gets to the house of Jairus, and he has this confrontation with the mourners. Now, it may seem unkind what Jesus said, because he said, and actually, back up just a little bit, he only allowed Peter, James, and John to go with him. Why? Because they're the only ones that needed to go with him. There are some people you don't need to go with you. And you're better off leaving them behind. And then, in verse 39, he says, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead but sleeps. In other words, he says to him, he goes into the house and they're making this big commotion. They're weeping and they're wailing. They're making all these loud howls. They're really making a show of it. And that's what it was. It was a show. In ancient times, even if you were poor, you were expected to hire at least one or two mourners. And their entire job was to make a show of mourning to let everybody see how sad it is that your loved one had passed. And it's absurd. And Jesus says to them, stop it. I'm going to go walk in there and wake her up. And they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. They laughed at him because they didn't understand the power of God and because their income was in jeopardy. People will protect that above all. But he confronts them. And then, verse 40, they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he kicks them out of the house. He removed those that were not worthy of seeing this miracle. They did not understand the things of God. They scoffed even at the things of God. They scoffed at the thought of the miracle-working power of Christ. And since they were no benefit to Christ or the parents, and certainly not to this girl, he removes them. And let me tell you something, especially you young people. Don't miss, there are people you don't need in your life. Dismiss them. And, oh, I know the objection. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I'm not making light of that. He was a friend of sinners. But so many quote that to excuse their own ignorance and lifestyle. You go hang out with sinners and have the same conversation he had with them, and you won't be hanging out with sinners for that much longer. There are people that don't care about you. They don't savor the things of God. They don't care if you walk with God. They don't care if you go to hell. Get them out. Jesus kicks them out. And he has compassion. But we're short on this sometimes, aren't we? Now, Jesus could have healed her any way he wanted to. He could have looked at her and walked out, and she would have been just as alive as anything. He could have said, all right, get up. But Jesus goes down to where she is, and he says to her, Talitha kumai. In other words, basically what he says to her is, little girl, darling one, it's a term of endearment, loved one, rise. What tenderness he spoke. What compassion he spoke, and the compassion he showed to her parents, and the care and the tenderness he showed to her. And he says to her, get up. Now, hold on. What kind of command is get up to a dead person? Listen, it's not easy to wake my kids up when they have all their life in them. But you say to a dead person, get up. He gave her a command that only he could fulfill. Augustine said, give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. Matthew Henry said, Christ works while he commands, and works by the command, and therefore may command what he pleases, even the dead to arise. Ephesians chapter 5 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest,
and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The power of life is in him. And if you are here and you understand that, and the word is speaking to you, and you understand what the word means, you are most privileged . People live and die without hearing that. He can give life. Is faith enough? No, but I have to. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, no, I can't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, no, I've tried and I've done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When you believe that, heaven will open. Jesus is enough. Perhaps your faith is weak, fragile, and imperfect, just like those in this passage. But as we have seen, the strength of faith is not rewarded, but the object of faith is the reward. Christ is compassionate and merciful. He is Lord of the impossible and gives life where there is none. If I could speak briefly to those that are Christians this morning, I don't know what you go through. And I don't know the troubles in your heart. But I can tell you, he's not delayed. He's not asleep at the switch. And it may feel, it may seem to you as though others get what they need from him and you're left out in the cold, but I promise you that is not true. He sees what you need. He understands what you need. And when you reach out to him in faith, he hears. Trust in him. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you would use this feeble attempt for your honor and your glory. Encourage your people. Save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord. And if you need me to help you pray, it would be my eternal honor.
Me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Though the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Amen. God bless you for coming. If you need to talk to me, I'll be here. I pray the Lord blesses you richly for coming. Brother Jim Kinney, if you would, close us in prayer.